Revelation chapter number 5. Like the thought of heaven. I like to think about heaven. I like to preach on heaven. And tonight we're going to deal a little bit about some things happening in heaven. To kindly bring this up to the point where I want you to see it. In chapter 2 and 3, and I try to do this because some people that's never studied Revelation gets lost. Chapter 2 and 3, we have the seven churches of Asia and the messages that the Lord Jesus gives to those where he's in the midst of the churches. And not only were they actual churches, but they were also representative of the church age, all the way from the time when Christ left all the way up. The time of the apostles in the first the church of Ephesus, all the way up to the time which I believe we're living in now, which is church of Laodicea. So we have that. Then we have chapter 4. And when you get in chapter 4, the first three verses, you see John called up into heaven. Now, I do picture this in one sense as part of the rapture. But really, chapter 4 and 5 combines the rapture. The thing we refer to as the rapture when Christ comes for the saints. And it combines that along with the Lord's coming, his second event, where he comes to the earth. And we're going to be talking about a couple of things, but what I want you to see is that John was privileged to be called up into heaven to get to see the future. He got to see in heaven, he got to see some things in heaven, and he got to see what heaven thinks about what's fixing to happen versus what the earth would think. Now, as you notice here, the first three verses represent sort of what the rapture is going to be. He said that he heard as if it was a trumpet talking with him, said, come up hither. Now, I don't know exactly how the trump of God is going to play in the rapture, except the trump's going to sound, and the voice of an archangel, we're going to be called up. And the Bible says, in less than an instant, in the twinkle of an eye, we're going to be called away, those who are saved. That's why these people who's got the idea that when they see it all happening, they're going to change their heart, they're going to miss the boat. They're not going to be taken. They're going to be left behind. The Bible says not only they're going to be left behind, they'll be damned. So that's if that's what you're waiting on, you're just walking on cursed ground, because that's where you're going to end up. But anyway, we find that John goes up in heaven and he sees, when he gets there, he sees the throne of God. The throne, he sees God sitting upon the throne, and he sees the color around the throne as emerald, and he sees heaven in sort of a courtroom setting. Something's fixing to happen. They're giving praises to God. And he sees several characters there in heaven. He sees some beast. He also sees 24 elders. We preached on them before, and we'll touch on them again sometime. He also sees different ones in heaven. And then he sees that they begin to praise God, because they realize that judgment is fixing to come upon the earth. Some people think it's a horrible thing to think the tribulation coming. Well, down here, it creates in our minds and hearts fear. It creates a lot of different emotions that we see and we think about it. Confusion and all those things. I was talking to someone yesterday or day before yesterday, and they wouldn't take the shot, the vaccine shot, because they thought it had the mark of the beast in it. And you find people very foolish in the study of the issues there. But the point I want to make is that when John saw these things, he saw it from heaven's point of view. And what they're waiting on is, so far in the Bible, we have seen Jesus as the Lamb. The Lamb crucified. The Lamb of God. Now we're fixing to see Jesus as a judge. He has been given all judgment. And you hear a lot of these liberals trying to teach, and these liberal churches try and teach that a holy, loving God would not exact punishment upon people, and Christ would not do this and Christ would not do that. They don't know the real Christ and they don't know the real God. When it comes time for Jesus to be judge, he will no longer be the lamb, he will be the lion. He'll be Lion of Judah, and he'll be the branch of David, from the branch of David. He will judge the world. Now, looking at this and understanding that, we need to realize that they begin to praise God. Everybody in heaven begins to praise God because he's worthy, because he has created the world. He has every right in the world to judge the world. Now we get into, if you would, look with me if you would, into chapter 5. And I want to deal with this, and we've went over it in studies of Revelation, but I want to bring a thought out of this. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb." Now notice he's standing now. When he went up to heaven, after he finished his work on the cross, he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sat down as our advocate. He sat down as our high priest. He's been doing the work of those things right now, but now here he's standing. The Bible says, in the midst of the throne, four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Now you'll read about the seven spirits of God over in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. But seven is also the number of completion and perfection. And so here we find he has seven horns, which means he has complete authority. Also, he has seven eyes, which means he has complete vision and understanding of everything that's going on. He sees it all. He knows everything that's going on. And he has the seven spirits of God, which are the wisdom, and far above heirs. He has complete, perfect wisdom. Verse 7, "And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Now some people have asked me before, said, well, what's going on there? What he's fixing to do, there has been many people prayed and asked God to come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come and take back the earth from the devil. Come and restore back what was robbed in the land of Canaan, or the land of Eden. And come and take back from the devil as being God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. How many times we have prayed that God would come back? Some people said, well, God hadn't answered my prayer. There are some prayers that are waiting to be answered, but God's got them in a bottle waiting. And here, all of a sudden, the Bible tells us and reminds us in verse number 7 or number 8 that they have the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made unto us, or as to our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now I've had some people say, I don't believe, preacher, we're literally going to reign on the earth. I believe Jesus is going to have a literal reign on the earth. I believe that the Bible says those that will suffer with him will reign with him. Those that serves him and faithful to him in certain things, he'll give them responsibilities to be faithful in over cities during the reign that he has. Verse number 11. And beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under earth, and as such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Tonight we want to preach upon the thought, Worthy is the Lamb. We want to look at this book a moment and see what's taking place. But we also want you to understand that Jesus is the center of heaven. He will be the center of heaven, because he had been given a name above all names. God, his Father, has given to him the power to judge the world and judge the earth. Some people get confused over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when Paul tells the Corinthian church that they will judge angels and that they will also judge the world. People says, when will we do that? Because whenever Jesus calls us out at the rapture and we are taken away, the Bible says this little phrase, forever we shall ever be with the Lord. So wherever you find the Lord from that point on, you'll find us. When he's reigning, we reign. At the marriage supper, we're there. Whenever he comes back, we're coming back with him. He'll reign upon the earth. When he stands at the great white throne judgment, he judges, we will be there. He will judge the angels, the fallen angels. He will also judge the world that are lost, and we will be there. I believe this, and you don't have to believe it, but I also believe, if you notice, the great white throne judgment happens in chapter 20 of Revelation. Chapter 21 is when all tears is wiped away from our eyes. I believe that we're going to sit there as Jesus judges the lost and says, Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And they're cast in lake of fire. I believe we're going to recognize some of those people. Because the Bible doesn't tell us till the next chapter that all former things are wiped away. In other words, there are some things that we still know and so forth about things. And I wonder, as we sit there and we watch, how many people that we'll see brought up that will not be saved, that we thought was saved. And they'll be brought before Jesus. But he will be the judge there. He'll not be the lamb. He will be the lion. He will give out his judgment. And it will be sharp, quick, and to the point. They have rejected, as we preach this morning, the choices have been made. And now the consequences of those choices are going to be eternal. And they'll be cast away. But get back here and let's look. Because when he sees up in heaven in chapter 5, all of a sudden this book is brought about. It's a seal book. It's a mystery. It's a scroll. And so it's rolled up and it's sealed. And one portion they would take, and if they had a 7 seals, they would take and they would write on one and they would put a seal on it. They'd write on another and put a seal on it, write on another and put a seal on it, and 7 seals would have 7 little scrolls in it, and they'd have 7 seals on it. And so it would be written at that time. Now, we find that this scroll pertains to some things. Number one, in the first few verses, it pertains to men. Whatever is written in there is going to affect the men that's upon the earth. And so therefore, we also know in chapter 6, when the seals are being broken, that we're going to see that the men are affected upon the earth, and the earth is going to be a troublesome place for some period of time. We also find that Jesus here is the Lamb is also referred to and has to do with some redemption. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Now, looking at this, and by the way, God's plan throughout all the ages was redemption. He wants to see people saved. He's not willing to see anyone perish, but all come to repentance. He really loves, and he loves the world, and he wants to see you saved. He's done all he can do to see you saved. Now you've got to make choices when the Holy Spirit of God deals with you. But in the Old Testament, we find a little bit about this redemptive book. It has to do with redemption. And so what we find is that there's three different things that we find are redeemed in the Old Testament. One is we find that slaves were redeemed. When someone lost a servant and they used to be their slave and they would have to go and redeem them, they would have to go and they would have to pay a price. And they would have to determine what the price was for them to buy back that slave. Folks, that's what Jesus did for us. We were slaves to sin. And what Jesus did was, he negotiated a price, and the price was his blood. And he has bought us back, and we have been bought with a price. And so every one of us who have been saved, we need to remember that it was not, salvation was free to us, but it was not free to Jesus. He paid a redemptive price, and that price was his blood. Not only that, but also we find wives. In the book of Ruth, a wife that had never had children, she could be redeemed by the next closest kin. We talk about the kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer was whoever was closest kin, and they had to also have the means to be able to redeem them back, and they had to be willing to redeem them back. And so what happened in the book of Ruth, we saw that Boaz, as the second one, the closest kinsman redeemer, was not willing to do it, and Boaz had the means to do it, and he fit the bill of being kinsman redeemer after the first one rejected, and therefore he also was willing to do that. And so he was able to redeem the wife back. And by the way, Jesus in Ephesians chapter 5, he loved the church and gave himself for it. He redeemed for him a wife that had been sold and had been barren. We had been in sin, and he redeemed us to become his wife. And he was not only the only one that could do it, he was the only one that could afford to do it, and the only one willing to pay the price to do it. Then we find land. You'll find an example of that in Jeremiah chapter 32. When Jeremiah was in prison, he had a cousin come to him. And his cousin come and told him that he wanted him, as kinsman redeemer, to buy his uncle's land. And Jeremiah was in prison. He probably wasn't going to get to see the land, but he recognized that it was the will of God that sent his cousin over there. And so therefore, he was willing to buy the land. Now, you got to remember that the land that was given to Israel was divided up by inheritance. Each of the tribes gave a certain portion. And so therefore, even though right now in the Middle East, there's battles over the West Banks and all these other places, there's no question in God's eyes who owns them. There's no question in God's eyes who's going to end up with them, because they're going back to the nations of Israel and the 12 tribes that God has appointed to take those areas that which he gave to Abraham to begin with, at the very boundaries. Now, getting on beyond that, we find that what they would do is, in studying Jeremiah, that when he agreed to buy it as kinsman redeemer, he gave him the money, and they wrote upon the scroll, and they sealed it. And a lot of times they'd make two copies of it. They put one in an earthen vessel in the temple, and they put one where people could see it. And they'd write on the inside and the outside. The inside they would write on, and they would describe why it had to be sold and the consequences of it being sold. On the outside, they would write the redemptive price of what had to be paid to purchase that thing back. And so here what we find is, we find that this scroll was to buy something back. And what Jesus is fixing to buy is a title of the earth. He's taking the earth back. When was the earth lost? When the devil became the god of this world. When the devil became the prince of the power of the air. The god of this age. It doesn't mean that the devil was sovereign over God. God was still sovereign over him. But sin, and because man had sold out to sin, sin reigned. This whole world lieth in wickedness. This whole world is evil. And rather we look at the world, and the Bible, people said, well, why does God say love not the world? Because the world is evil. Everything about the world is evil. We think that it's friendly, we think it's attractive, and we're drawn to it, but we don't understand that the world is an enemy of God, James chapter 4. And so we need to be careful in that. Now, also what we need to understand is that Jesus stepped forward because there was a search that went on. Who was able, in verse 2, a strong angel said, who is able to open this book? Now, what they was going to do was this. On the outside was written the qualifications of one that was going to redeem, the price that had to be paid. On the inside was a reason why and what happened that the earth was sold out. And somebody said, well, I thought God was in charge. God is in charge. But there is coming a time, and what God has done, he has sent his son into this evil, adulterous generation and this evil world as a light in the midst of darkness. And he sent his son as a light, and those who would look to the light could be saved. But many love darkness more than love the light. And so here Jesus is sitting here in heaven, and the Bible says the angel wanted to know who could meet these requirements to open this book. And they looked around. In verse 3, nobody. There was never a man, no angel. Michael, Gabriel could not do it. No other angel was able to do it. Moses, David, Joseph, none was able to do it. No man. Nowhere was found worthy to meet the requirements to open this book. And the Bible says in verse 4 that John wept. And he wept much. It means that he openly sobbed. Because, and the Bible tells us twice Jesus wept. One time he wept at the grave of Lazarus. That little word wept means that he just silently wept. But then he wept over Jerusalem, and he sobbed over Jerusalem. And here the Bible says that John wept because no one was found worthy to open this book. Now heaven realizes that judgment of the earth and taking back the earth is going to be a good thing. But yet there's going to be a lot of pain involved in taking it back. And so here we find that all of a sudden one steps forward in verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loosen the seven seals thereof. And so he said, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. So there he looked, and he saw Jesus. He saw the conquering Jesus, the Messiah, the one to come. Now, Jesus, from this point on, what he's going to do is this. He's going to open this book. And every time he opens a seal, a judgment's going to fall down upon the earth. During the 7 years, there's a couple things that's going to take place. The purifying of Israel is going to take place and getting them ready to receive their Messiah. His first coming, they rejected the Messiah. When they come back, Zechariah said they should look upon whom they have pierced. And so when he comes back out of the clouds and Israel sees him, They're going to recognize him as their Messiah. But right now, for these 7 years, God is preparing Israel to be humbled and to be crying for the Messiah. The last 3.5 years of this 7-year period is called the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. The Bible says it's going to be a time as never was. And if it was not for God shortening those days, even the elect would not be able to be saved. It's going to be so horrendous. But Jesus is the only one as judge, as lamb. He's the only one with redemptive qualities to be able to buy back the earth. He paid the price not only to buy you and I back out of slavery. He not only paid the price to buy us back as his wife, the church, the real church. But he also paid the price to save all creation. When he gets through with this, he's going to have and he's going to go into his reign for 1,000 years. And he's going to not only buy back us and the earth, and by the way, the deserts are going to spring forth with flowers. Everything's going to happen on the earth, and it's going to be amazing, the transformation of the earth during Jesus' 1,000-year reign. Not only is it going to happen to the created part of the earth, it's going to happen to all creation, even the animals. The lion and the lamb's going to lay together. The bear and the goat. The lion's going to eat straw like an ox. Little babies are going to play a hole of what used to be poisonous asp, and yet they'll not be harmed. Because Jesus is coming back to redeem what Satan had took from us. And in Garden of Eden, when you see the serpent cursed, when you see Satan cursed, and you see the land cursed, and thorns and thistles and all those things come, when Jesus comes back, when this 7-year period is over with, he's going to go into the land, and he's going to reign. But now here he is as Savior, the Messiah. He comes as a crucified lamb. The Bible says in verse 6, that they behold him, a lamb standing, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, and the 7 spirits of God. And he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now what he did was, he took the book because he had the right as it, the creator of the world. He created all. He has a right to buy it all back. Nobody, he used to own the whole world. When he created it perfect. Sin brought about the curses upon the world. Not only that, when he went to Calvary, he redeemed it. He redeemed all of us, and not only that, but here he comes and to take it back. Now there was 4 times, 4 great times that Satan thought he won a victory. The first time is when you find Jesus going into the wilderness. 40 days he hadn't eat. 40 days as a man he had not ate. And he goes into the wilderness to be tempted as a man before the devil. Now the devil kept trying to get him to fall back upon his deity. If thou be the Son of God. But Jesus said, I'm here to be tempted as man. And he would refer back to him, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, every time he referred back as a man. Every time the devil tried to get him to do something, he tried to get him to do it as a deity, the Son of God. Because what Jesus did was he had to face temptations such as we, as men. And yet he faced all temptations, yet without sin. And the devil offered him, he hadn't ate for 40 days. And I don't know about you, after 40 days, I think I'd be eating a stone. Amen? But not Jesus. He had the ability as a Son of God to change it into bread. But he did not. He also had the ability to fall off the pinnacle of the temple. But he did not. He had the ability to reign over the whole world. But he did not. And each time he faced the temptation, and Satan's what he thought was going to be his victory end up being his defeat there. Then you find Jesus going into the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a tough time for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark chapter 14, verse 34, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." Man, he was carrying the weight of the world on him. I mean, imagine the weight that he had to be able to pray into his Father and says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed." I mean, imagine what it took for Jesus to pray that. But yet he finished up, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so even at a time when he was there and he was fixing to go through, and we don't know what all he went through there, but Jesus knew what he's going to go into. So here then he went to Calvary. And so here Satan had all this multitude all stirred up. They led him down the road to Golgotha. And there they hung him upon the cross of Calvary. Now I'm sure the devil and all these angels was thinking they were going to rejoice. But then Jesus bowed his head and he said, "It's finished." And again, Satan's victory turned into Satan's defeat. Jesus finished redemption for all mankind. Then they took his body off the grave, off the cross, and they put it into a tomb. 3 days and three nights. And lo and behold, here come the body again. The tomb couldn't hold it. And as he come and exited, he not only come, but he came victorious with the keys of death and hell. And so therefore we have Jesus having victory over Satan when he thinks he's going to defeat. And so what's going to happen is this, to give you just a real quick summary. For 7 years, there will be one seal opened by Jesus, and it will fall upon the earth. There will be a time when a third of the waters will be destroyed, a third of mankind, a fourth of mankind will be destroyed. There will be times when all kinds of things won't happen when he opens up that seal. Somebody said, "That's terrible." It's terrible down here on our view, but it's not terrible on heaven's view. Heaven gets to see what's fixing to take place. And so Jesus, because sin has been so costly, Jesus has to buy it back. And these seals, as they're broken. And then we find that what will happen will be in the midst of that, the Antichrist will come. And those things we talked about with his mark, and those things will happen that we find, and Israel will have to flee. And they'll be persecuted as they've never been persecuted. All these other people who come against Israel, Hitler and all them, will be like small fries to what the Antichrist will be. Man, he will go out slaughtering, killing. And if anyone claims to be saved and he gets his hand on, he'll cut your throat and he'll just chop your head off. And you say, "Oh, preacher, they won't do that in this day and time." You want to bet? Now look here. For 7 years. And you find that blood, war, and all that's going to be done all the way through. As a matter of fact, you'll find when you read, some people get confused on chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. And they think that that's the battle of Armageddon. But I believe that's building up to right before the battle of Armageddon. I believe that's building up to right before the rapture. And we see the countries aligned right now as they're supposed to be aligned there in the Bible. And so what will happen is it will just take one swift move of Russia upon Israel or something along those lines. The Bible talks about hooking the nation in the north and bringing them down against Israel. When they're thinking to benefit themselves financially, just go take one move and we could find ourselves in war that quick. Someone said some of the weapons that we've got now can travel anywhere in the world within 4 minutes. Imagine that. Something happened in 4 minutes, we could destroy, they could throw them back here, and no wonder you could understand how John would see a star fall from heaven and then a mountain of fire. You kind of understand how that scenario would work in the day in which we live, couldn't you? You could see how all the fishes would die and all the leaves of the trees would all of a sudden become barren and dead would be everywhere and just rotten flesh stinking upon the earth. You can find all those things. The earthquakes and all the things happen. All those things are part of buying back the earth. The seven seals. And the seventh seal opens seven trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet judgment opens up seven vials to be poured out upon the earth. Then after all those judgments, as the judge, the line of the tribe of Judah is redeeming back the land, then what happens is we will be in heaven and there will be a marriage. We will come back with him. And he will come back and there will be the end of the campaign. There will be wars all through the tribulation time, be bloodshed, be poverty, be death. And all of a sudden, it all ends in the Valley of Megiddo. There will be battle that will be the blood up to the horses' bits. And Jesus will come forth with his saints. And he will fight with a sword that proceeds out of his mouth, the sharp two-edged sword. And he will take the nations and divide them. Those that have taken the mark of the beast, he'll take the beast and the false prophet and cast them into hell in chapter 19. And he will take those that have taken the mark, and they will be cast into hell. And he will allow some to go into the kingdom. And he will establish his kingdom. His kingdom will be like nothing has ever been. During 1,000 years, Satan, chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, Satan shall be bound for a little season of 1,000 years. He will not be out there affecting people. Somebody said, well, there'll be no sin in the world. Oh, there'll be sin because people still have the flesh. But the Bible says that they will live to be older age. Babies shall die at 100 years old. In other words, things are going to change while Jesus reigns. People are going to be able to grow their own food, take care of themselves, work for themselves. People that's lame and blind are going to be able to go to Jesus, and he's going to be able to heal them while he reigns. Isaiah tells us his government is going to be pure, that the heels are going to, the bells on the horse's hoofs are going to ring glory, holy the Lord. And so the Bible is going to tell us that when he reigns, he has taken the earth, and now he has taken it back from the devil. He has bound the devil, and he has chained the devil where he is bound for 1,000 years. The beast and false prophet's gone. The mark of the beast is gone. Now those that goes into the reign, they shall have Jesus present for 1,000 years. They'll be able to see him, hear him, be under his administration. He will rule with a rod of iron. He is the Lion, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He will reign, he will make his rules for 1,000 years. There will be people that will be born during that 1,000 years. Many people will not see. It will go back to a time like in the beginning of the Bible. People will live to be hundreds of years old. Not only live, but they'll be able to function because of the conditions of the earth will be different. Because of what Jesus brings when he brings his kingdom. And so for 1,000 years he reigns. And those of us in our raptured bodies, our redeemed bodies, we shall reign with him. Then at the end of 1,000 years, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 7 through 10, that Satan is going to be loosened for a little season. And he's going to go out to the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. And he's going to see the earth. Somebody said, well, why in the world would they go with him? They have never seen Satan before, just like Eve hadn't. He's been bound. Some of them may have heard about him. They may have, their fathers may have passed it on, but some that be born in tribulation time, there'll be probably millions that be born in tribulation that has never felt the temptation of the devil. The Bible said he's going to go out into the world, the four corners, to deceive the whole world. He's going to deceive an army to come against Jesus in the camp of the saints. And the Bible says in verse number 9, as they surround the camp of the saints in chapter 20 of Revelation, that God's going to send fire down from heaven and destroy all those that comes. Then what God's going to do is he's going to take Satan. Because hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And he's going to cast him in verse 10 into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever and ever. Then what God's going to do is this. Jesus is going to do it because he's been given the judgment. He's won back the earth. Now what happens is the Bible says this great day of judgment comes. Verse 11, chapter 20, John says, "And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away. And there was found no place for him." When Jesus gets ready to judge the lost people, the old heaven and old earth are going to flee from Jesus. Peter says it's going to burst. He's not going to use rain to drown people. He's going to use fire to have it explode. It's just going to explode. Hell is going to deliver up the dead in them. The Bible says the sea is going to deliver up the dead in them, and death and hell is going to live up dead in them. The sea and death is the earth and sea. Everybody's body who's ever been killed is either in the sea or on the land. It may be in a million pieces, but God knows where every particle of it is. And when the time comes, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. If you remember, John said in chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, that the resurrection of the dead would be 1,000 years after the resurrection of the just. And so here we find that God's going to bring them, and he's going to bring them out. First in verse 12, he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the Bible says that they were judged according to those things written in the book, according to the deeds." And then we find in verse 14 that the Bible says death and hell was cast in lake of fire. This is a second death. Everybody that's been in hell waiting until this time, in the heart of the earth's going to be destroyed, and they're going to give up the dead. They're going to stand before the judgment, and they're going to be in their resurrected bodies, their damned bodies, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. There they'll be tormented forever and ever as well. The Bible says in verse 15, "Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." The reason why is that's a second death. And only those who have life can be in the book of life. And so now, if you notice verse 12 says, "I saw the dead, small and great." Everybody there is lost, dead. Then what we find is this great judge. Why is heaven rejoicing that all this is going to come upon the earth? Because of the rest of the book. In chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And then all of a sudden, things change. These people are in hell, no one ever to die and go to hell again. Death is swallowed up in victory. The last enemy we'll see defeated. That's why the Bible says death and hell was cast in the lake of fire. Death is the last enemy we'll see defeated. No one ever to die again. There will be people in the new earth. The Bible said there will be kings of the earth. This is where those people. You got to remember, those that come out of the rain, that's not destroyed by fire that comes against the camp of saints, they will go into everlasting life. They will be saved. They will take of the tree of life what Adam and Eve was refrained from taking. They'll be able to take of the tree of life. They'll be able to, the Bible says, the lease on it is for the healing of the nations. And so therefore, I believe that what will happen is, instead of them aging, they'll be able to take the leaves, and it will be medicine that will keep them youthful. But there will be a city that Jesus has gone to prepare. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us who will be in that city. And we'll be able to be in that city. And that city, Jesus in that city, will be the light of the world. There'll be no sun and no moon. He will reign there. In that city, the best way John could describe it is streets are pure gold, transparent. There's a river of life. There's trees of life on both sides of the river that bear fruit each month. He says that the walls are like jasper. The gates, ever several gates, is made of a pearl. And there'll be no death.
No dying, no partying. Why is heaven rejoicing? Because worthy is the Lamb. Only He could take what the devil destroyed and give all that life and redeem back. He will redeem the land. He will redeem the creation. The Bible says even the creation, the animals, groaneth. They groaneth waiting for Him to come. And He will redeem mankind. And therefore, those of us who have been saved, we will forever be with the Lord. And all that will be heard, and every song that will be sung, will not be, "Oh, poor me, I had such a rough life as a Christian." There'll only be one message in heaven: "Worthy is the Lamb. All praise and honor and glory. He deserves it all. And because of Him, we're here. Because of Him, we have this. Because of Him, we're going to reign forever. And we're going to praise His precious name and never get tired of lifting up the Lamb of God. And we're going to praise Him and praise Him and praise Him and praise Him. Because worthy is the Lamb." And somebody said, "Preacher, are you worried about Jesus coming? My prayer is, come quickly, Lord Jesus." You say, "Well, how about the people that are dying? We need to be busy about that." But there's always going to be people dying and wicked and rejecting God. But quick as He comes, He'll begin the process of buying this thing back. And I look forward to that day. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. To trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word.